there and ask a continued interest in your prayers and invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I suspect everybody can find Romans 8, can't they? I would expect that at least in a Primitive Baptist church. There's so much in all the Bible, but this is just a rich chapter, isn't it? Very rich chapter. And what's on our mind this morning as we've been studying this week, and the idea of fulfilling righteousness. Fulfilling righteousness. You know, in connection with what we heard last night, oh, isn't it just a joy to our heart to know that Jesus is the way? And our efforts so oftentimes are so weak and so incomplete. If we had to be the way, we wouldn't have any hope, would we? But I'm thankful that he has shown us a way to walk before him. And so, if the Lord would bless us for a little while this morning, I want to talk about that. Fulfilling righteousness. Now, to introduce what's on our heart, let me ask you a question. As God looks down from heaven each day, and he looks upon us, all of each of his children individually. And I'm persuaded from the scriptures that God has the ability, though he looks down upon billions of his people, he can look upon each one of us as if we were the only one he sees. Isn't that special? We've got a great God. And language just fails to describe his greatness. But as he looks down upon us, and you know he can look all the way to our heart, can't he? As he looks down, what does he see us fulfilling? I'm not talking about something that we do every now and then. I'm talking about the passion of our life. What does he see us fulfilling? You know, we've been going through Proverbs. Matthew 12:34 has popped out a lot. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, I don't think we do any violence to the scripture because there's other scriptures to back this up. But not only out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak, but also the feet walk. And we spend our money for it. And our time, which is perhaps our most precious resource that we have. So how much of that honors the Lord? How much of that brings glory to God? How much of that does he see as fulfilling righteousness? And how much of that would be have to go under the column of selfishness? It's a sobering question. Should be. Fulfilling righteousness. I don't want to dwell so much on the negative. You know, we try to talk about things. We try to talk about the negative and the positive, and the old devil just wants you to emphasize the negative and get folks upset. We have to guard against that, don't we? We're not ignorant of his devices. And while we have to realize we've got this old carnal nature to deal with, God's given us something else. And oh, what a blessing that is. Because in as much as we've sung those hymns this morning about heaven and the prospect of it and the joy that awaits us there, there can be a heaven right here below in the kingdom of God. We can enjoy that every day. There's a lot of choices that we make. There's a lot of ways we spend our time and our energy and our affections. And so fulfilling righteousness. Now to get this further before us, I want to read the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. Usually our mind goes later in the chapter, doesn't it, when we think about Romans chapter 8. But it's all good. It's all good. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That says it all right there. Oh, the grace that we have in Christ, because he's the way, he's our salvation, he's our redemption. Or as Paul said to the church at Corinth, you know, he's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. So that, as the scripture, as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We heard a wonderful message last night of Christ being the way. How he accomplished, or what he accomplished for us. And that nothing can undo what Christ has done for us. That's our rejoicing. Every day we live, that's our rejoicing. We rejoice in that God has blessed us to know the truth of his eternal purpose and what he has done for us. And we're preserved in it. And as this chapter would end by saying, nothing can separate us from it. So we rejoice in that. But while we live each day, there's a righteousness that we need to pursue. He's made us righteous by shedding his precious blood. We've been made accepted in the blood. He's done that for us. But we want to walk in his favor each day. We want to enjoy the blessings of what he has for us each day, while we wait for that time when the perfection of it will be brought to us. We'll be brought to it, won't we? We'll be changed. We'll be carried to that place. All right? But he says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's an interesting study when you study this word fulfill. It has several shades of meaning. Generally the same idea, but kind of coming at it from a little different way. And the Lord willing, I want to kind of touch on maybe three different shades of that as we go through some scriptures this morning, not to be a word study, but to understand what is involved here. When he talks about fulfilling, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus is perfect righteousness. He's our perfect example. He did that perfectly to the full satisfaction of God the Father. And we're saved by it and we're preserved in it. But he calls us, right? Those that are in Christ, we were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're called to be in him. Okay, Paul speaks of toward the end of the book of Romans, and I don't remember the chapter and verse right now, but Paul speaks in the book of Romans toward the end of that book about those that were in Christ before him. Now, wait a minute. He couldn't be talking about election at that point, could he? Because all of his people were elected in him at the same time. But there's a practical aspect. There's a timely aspect. When we're called by the Spirit, called to holiness, called to be like him, called to follow him in the paths of righteousness, That's the sense that he's talking about here when he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. This word fulfilled here has the idea of the action of filling it up. All right? Christ is our righteousness, but our life needs to be filled up with those things that are according to righteousness and that bring glory and honor to his matchless name. The word filling, the definition I read was like the filling of a net with fish, you know, the putting in, okay, until it's full. So this fulfill is the idea of the filling, the action of doing those things until it's such, so until it is full, all right? So what did he say? I mean, and so think about that now, the action of filling, all right? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The point here and the focus of this verse is that he's exhorting us to righteous living so that our life would be filled up with the righteousness of Christ. Filling it up. And we should be fulfilling righteousness in that sense. We can't keep the law perfectly, but Jesus did. He did it for us. Oh, and he's been, and we are accepted in the beloved. Now, but he says in verse 1 of this chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who is it that can do this? The call. As he'll get around to that in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The called. Now, just touching on those things that follow there, so many in the world today would take that verse and say, now, all things work together, so when something bad happens, they'll say, now, all things work together for good, so something good's going to come out of that. Listen, God can use anything in our life to strengthen us and to help us to remember him and to look to him for what we stand in need of. But there are plenty of things in this world God didn't cause. So let's not charge God foolishly. But he can use our lives and the things that happens to be a blessing to us, all right? But it's for those who are the called. There's no condemnation to those who are the called. That's who is under consideration. And when is this fulfilling righteousness? Well, thankfully, when Jesus comes again and we're changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body and taken home to be with him, then we will be in such a condition that we'll be completely righteous just like him. But the point here is we're not there yet. And if he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, then we need to be showing forth the praises of him who has called us. And so it's the called who can do this. And we need to be doing it right now. If he's called us from darkness into light, then bless your hearts that we can enjoy the blessings of what he has for us right now and fulfill righteousness in the sense of following after him, being like him, learning of him, praying to him, beholding his goodness and his glory so that our faces can shine with his love and his mercy and his grace as we go about our day. You know, just like Moses, when he was up on the mount, when he came down, he had to put a veil over his face, didn't he? Literally. You know, we see folks sometimes and we say, well, my goodness, you got a glow about you. And we're just talking about their countenance. But bless your hearts, Moses literally, well, his flesh was glowing, having been in the presence of God. Now, there was a thick cloud on that mount, and even in the thick cloud, the brightness was such that it made him glow. Because no man can look upon the face of God and live. And I know that Moses talked to God as a man, as a friend to talk, as a man to talk to a friend face to face, but still there was that thick cloud there. Moses, as a natural man, was not able to look directly into the face of God. And yet in that thick cloud, he still glowed. What is my point in this? The more time we spend with the Lord, the more time we spend in prayer and reading and meditation, the more of his goodness shines forth from us. It's evident, if you know what you're looking at. Somebody that doesn't know what they're looking at, they'll still see a difference. Don't we want a good difference? Don't we want to portray that goodness and that mercy and that grace of God as it guides our life and guides our decisions and helps us in the things that we choose to do? Bless your hearts. We need to be doing that so that others could see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Letting our light shine. Fulfilling righteousness. Filling up our life, okay, with the things that we do. Filling up our life with good things. Good works. Rich in good works. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right? Now, let's see. There's another fulfilling. And we go to Galatians chapter 5. You know, just ahead of the fruit of the Spirit, we have probably the longest list of sinful activities. One of the longest lists. There's another one in Romans chapter 1. And he talks about, well, Romans chapter 1. But Galatians 5 perhaps is one of the longest lists of sinful activities that we have in Scripture. And you know, I read it, but I don't like to dwell on those kind of things. You know, just the thought of those things just drags you down. But we need to be aware of it, don't we? Because we need to realize that those things that are sinful activity, we're not fulfilling righteousness if we have any participation in those things. So it is that we need to keep reading so that we get to that fruit of the Spirit. But ahead of all that, we find the Apostle Paul saying, "This I say then," Galatians 5, verse, was it 16? I believe it is. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You know, those lusts of the flesh are just there, aren't they? I wish you could just get rid of them. I wish we could just put them away from us. But God hasn't chosen to do that. We have this old fallen nature, and we have that lust of the flesh. All right? But what did Paul say? "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Now, isn't that what Paul was saying in Romans 8? There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are walking after the Spirit are trying to fulfill righteousness in their life. They're trying to fill up their life with the righteousness of God and righteous acts and righteousness that's pleasing to God and is a blessing to those around about them. So Paul in Galatians, he says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That word's similar, but the point of that word is arriving at a goal. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, the lust of the flesh will take you somewhere. And if you follow after the lust of the flesh, you're going to fulfill what that will take you to. We don't want to be there, do we? All right, so the thrust of that word fulfill in that verse talks about the goal or the end of it and the accomplishing of it. So walking in the Spirit, he's walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we need to remember every day we live that if we do nothing, if we forget the Lord, if we're not consciously and intentionally reminding ourselves of the goodness and the mercy of God, this old flesh could rear its ugly head. As a matter of fact, it does it anyway when we're trying to do good, doesn't it? That's what Romans chapter 7 was all about. You know, Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. Can you find any fellowship with Paul on that? Can you relate to that? We don't enjoy it, but he didn't either. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, he knew the answer, though, didn't he? I thank God. Oh, and we can too. We thank God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our righteousness and our righteousness before the Father. Oh, but we want to do righteousness, don't we? We want to do righteously, and the things that we do, we want them to be righteous. And so as we think about then, when we went to Galatians here, we find this fulfilling has in the idea of a goal or the end. If you follow what's going on, it'll take you somewhere. And we don't want to go there. James talks about that process, doesn't he? James chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That is, with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice what he says. Who has to own the lust? We do. Every one of us, this fallen nature we have, it's there. We have to try the best we can to keep it suppressed, but it's there, all right? Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived. Notice, listen, he's describing the process here of what Paul said in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust thereof. In James here, he's describing this process of that fulfilling of lust. Where is it going to take us? You know the answer to that, don't you? All right, he says, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So the lust itself is not sin until we give it some time, till we give it some thought, till we give it some attention, till we, instead of shooing it away, we think about it. Rationalize it. We can rationalize anything, can't we? Alright. And lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Every time death is mentioned, some separation is under consideration. Some separation. Now we know when man originally sinned, he was separated from God. He died in trespasses and sins. And I'm going to tell you something. As far as the child of God's concerned, it's a process. When a child of God sins, there's some separation. Some separation. Some separation. We can never be eternally separated from him, but we can die to the joy of our salvation. And so it's a process. Every decision we make, we want to fulfill righteousness. We want to follow in the paths of righteousness. We want to do righteously. But when we start making bad choices, it starts separating us from the fellowship of God. Oh, how we need to be mindful of it. So Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You won't go there. We need to remember that on a regular basis, don't we? Now, being a process, I'm reminded so often of the parable that Jesus gave. You know, those kingdom parables, you'll find them in Matthew 13. Find them in Mark, you find them in Luke chapter 8, those kingdom parables. And one of those parables was the parable of the sower. Remember that? And there was seed that fell by the wayside, and this bird snatched it away. It was that that fell on the stony ground, and it sprung up but withered away in the heat. Didn't have any root to support it in the heat. Then there was some that fell in the thorns. Now, I found something or noticed something. It's been there all along. It wasn't lost. I just hadn't noticed it. You know how it is when you read familiar scriptures and something will jump out at you. Well, something jumped out at me this week. All three of those accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when it's speaking about the seed that fell among the thorns, what happened to those seed that fell among the thorns? They were what?
Choked.
All three of those writers used that expression, that word. Now, one of them, the tense is a little different, but the same word, choked. That's a process. A process. And what was choking the seed? The cares of the world, the pleasures of the world, and riches. Those things were choking the seed. The process of the choking. That the idea there of that choking. I looked the word up just to make sure that I wasn't saying something I wasn't aware of. It was interesting how that word was described. To strangle completely. Let that sink in for just a second. To strangle completely. And to drown. Drown. It's a process. Not a single event, not a single bad choice, a process. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. In connection with the sowing of the seed, the thought was that the cares of this life and the riches and the pleasures of this world were strangling the seed. And Luke says that it brought forth no fruit to perfection. Oh, there was some fruit. You ever had a garden that was neglected and you, for whatever reason, you weren't able to tend it the way you should have, and the weeds grew up in there, and whatever plants did grow was maybe spindly and not healthy and maybe a little fruit, but not much in the way of something you'd be proud of. Come back to my first question. When God looks down from heaven on our life each day, is he seeing us choking? Is he seeing us bringing glory to, is he smiling with joy because of what we're doing and the righteousness that's coming forth from our life? Or does he see us choking? Get that picture in your mind. If the cares of this world and the pleasures of this world and the care for riches, the desire for those things, if that is crowding into our life and to the point that it's interfering with the word, with us following the word and doing those things which would fill up our life with righteousness, if that's happening, we're choking in his sight. We're not bringing forth what we could. He's called us. He's saved us. What else could God do for us that he hasn't done? There's so much for us to be rejoicing in every day and being a blessing instead of our spirituality, that is, being choked by other things. and keeping the word that's been sown in our heart from bearing much fruit to his glory. Because the bearing of the fruit there is for his glory, isn't it? If you take John 15, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." But if we're not doing that, we're being choked by so many other things that we're not bringing forth fruit to perfection. What does he see when he looks down upon us? You know, we like to quote Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God." And we like to look down upon those. But God looks down upon us every day too. What is he seeing? Now, through the blood of Jesus, he sees us as beloved and as sinless. But there's the idea of our practical godliness and our discipleship and serving him each day that brings glory and honor to him when we're walking in paths of righteousness and filling up our life with the things that are of righteousness. But if it's filling up with the things of the world, then our spirituality is being choked to death, to the point where we lose the joy of our salvation. Have you seen it in the lives of some? I have. We don't want to go there, do we? We don't want to allow that to happen. We want to, not only for ourselves, but the fact that God has done so much for us. How can we do anything but thank him and praise him and live to his honor? And we've got our earthly pursuits. We've got those things. But we can do them in a Christian way. We can do them in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. We can have our Christian demeanor as we go about doing everything that we do. Fulfilling. We've noticed how that one way of using fulfilling, and quite often a verse that comes to mind when we think about fulfilling righteousness, is when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, don't we? We think about that. John said, I, you know, in my version of it, I need to be baptized of you. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That word fulfill there means to fill it up. The actions, the things that we do to fill up righteousness in our lives, to bring glory and honor to our Lord. Now, we'll go to Romans chapter 13. There's some fulfilling that he speaks of there. And I'm sure it's no surprise, but if you haven't read these verses lately, notice what he starts with, or what one thing really has such a tremendous impact upon our filling up our life with righteousness. And I'm going to start, in the interest of time, verse chapter 13, Romans 13. Let's begin in verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, just be the kind of person that's respectful of others and mindful of where you are. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's the filling up of it. Loving one another. We love our families. We love our neighbors. But that's where it starts as far as discipleship, is love. God's love to us and our reflection of that in our life. And the more we reflect it to others, the more it comes back to us. Isn't that a wonderful way? All right? Now, let's see. If we keep reading, he goes through the commandments. And then he says in verse 10, love, well, he ends up with let me read it. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let love be the method, the passion of our life. Okay? Love worketh no ill. Worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Interesting. He keeps using that word fulfilling. Fulfilling. And the best way to do that is by love. That's what God gave to us. That's what we should primarily use in our life. Loving one another, loving God, loving his word, loving his ways. We'll find more heaven below the more we concentrate on those things. But in the interest of time, verse 14. Those fulfillings that we just read to you, they're the idea of the filling up. But there's one, an interesting one here in verse 14. It's kind of a combination of both the filling up and the end of it. Okay? He says in verse 14, now he warned us against ungodliness in verse 13, but he says in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Got to keep him in our mind, don't we? We got to be reading his word. We got to be understanding his way and following in it. For if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Okay? So put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, okay, to fulfill the lust thereof. That fulfill there is not the same word that you found over in Galatians chapter 5. Very similar, but it also brings the idea of the process and the end. So putting on the Lord Jesus Christ helps us to war against fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The putting on is the key ingredient there. As we keep adding to, as we keep adding the works of righteousness, we keep doing the things that would be pleasing to the Lord, it helps us not to fulfill going in that direction that the lust of the flesh would take us. All right? So, as God looks down, what's the passion that he sees coming from our life? What are we fulfilling each day as we go about doing the things that are ours to do? I want to close in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is one of the prayers of Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's talking about the coming, the second coming of our Lord. He's talking about the glory that the righteous will experience. He's talking about the judgment of the non-elect. All right? But then after all of that, he says in verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now that's an interesting expression. We're not worthy of anything from God. But if we're following in paths of righteousness, we're blessed. If we're doing those things which are pleasing in his sight, we're blessed. That our God would count you worthy of this calling to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. You know, that's an exceedingly broad statement. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. We could spend days talking about what constitutes the goodness of God. But that's why we keep searching the scriptures. That's why we keep reminding ourselves of what the word says. That's why we keep praying and asking for the leadership of the Holy Spirit and for him to open our understanding, that we might be enlightened to the things of God, that we might know how to apply them with wisdom to our lives each day, so that the decisions that we make would be honoring to him. And he'll continue to open our understanding and enable us in his goodness. All right? So he says, that he would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. The work of faith. See, if I remember correctly, when 1 Thessalonians began, he talked about the work of faith, didn't he? And he's reminding them as he closes out. This is the beginning of the second epistle. But he reminds them again how important it is for that work of faith, righteousness, good works, bringing glory to his name. It'll result in a blessing to us. Why? He said, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. See, here's the goal. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek to do his will, he gives us of his Spirit. He enables us to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. He's working in us, isn't he? Both to will and to do of his good. He's not making us do it, but he's working in us. And when we follow the leadership of his Spirit, and when we do those things and fill up our lives with the good things, the good works, those things that are pleasing in his sight, and bless your hearts, will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We come so short so often. But don't focus on that. The Lord would have us to focus on him. Now, we need to consider ourselves. We need not to kid ourselves. We don't need to be deceived about the matter. But our focus and our energy needs to be placed upon him and his glory and his goodness and what he's done for us. And the more we're filled with that goodness, and the more we're filled with with the understanding of his will, the more we'll be able to walk in a way that will be pleasing in his sight and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When God looks down, what passion does he see in us? I pray that it will be a passion to fulfill, to fill up our life with the goodness and mercy of God, that we might walk righteously before him while we wait for his coming again to take us home to be with him. May God bless you is our prayer.